If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And as you turn there, let me ask you a few questions. If I were to ask you, what is the heartbeat of the Christian life? What would you say? If you could, in a short statement, sum up what God desires of His children, how would you respond? I like things short and sweet. Get to the point. What are you getting at? And here, at the end of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, the wisest man beside Christ, whoever lived, and gives us a short, precise statement of what the Christian life ought to be about. And this book, Ecclesiastes, was written by a man who was blessed with great wisdom by the Lord. You remember, God came unto Solomon and said, "Solomon, I am your God. Ask one thing that I shall give you, and I will give it to you." And God was testing this man. And Solomon did not ask for wealth. He did not ask to be known and famous in the land. He did not ask to be a great physical warrior leader. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. As we look through the account of Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter 1 through 12, we see the Lord appearing unto this man twice. Twice Solomon witnessed the greatness and the majesty of Almighty God, the King, supreme authority over all. And so Solomon, we would say, is a wise preacher. And he is a preacher because he is one who is declaring truth. As he pens the words of Ecclesiastes, as he pens the words of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man who experienced God face to face, is now declaring truth about God. Solomon knows the heart of man. He knows that apart from God, all is vanity. He has watched and observed men his whole life. He knows the emptiness of life apart from God. And Solomon knows that the only satisfaction that can come to a soul is through the Lord. So we are going to now sit at the feet of King Solomon, a wise preacher, and ask him the question that I asked you. What is the heartbeat of the Christian life? If Solomon could give us a concise statement of what God requires of us, what would it be? Well, here is his answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon the preacher declares, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." After expounding upon life, after expounding upon the heart of man, after expounding upon spiritual truths, Solomon says, take heed, here's the answer. The whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And we ask ourselves, what exactly is the fear of God? Solomon says the whole matter, the whole duty of man is the fear of God. But what is the fear of God? Well, I could provide you for a few moments some definitions from Bible dictionaries or quotes from well-known theologians and preachers, I believe the best way to teach us what the fear of God is by observing the living portraits provided for us in the Bible. We want the Bible to define the Bible. What is the fear of God? Well, God, in His goodness and sovereignty, has demonstrated what the fear of God is through living human beings, through the life of His children. So we begin in our first point, what fearing God does. We give an expression of the fear of God, how the fear of God expresses or demonstrates itself in life. And we look at those examples in Scripture that God has given to us. And we would say first this morning that fearing God esteems God's Word supremely. Fearing God esteems God's Word supremely. And to esteem God's Word is to obey God's Word. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, if you will, in your mind's eye, go back with me to the history of Israel in Exodus chapter 1. God used His servant Joseph to save much people alive. God used Joseph to call His brethren back to Himself so that the Messiah might come through the Israelic line. And in Exodus chapter 1, we read that the Pharaoh in Joseph's day died, and there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel were becoming more and more populated. So the Pharaoh at that time was threatened by the amount of Israelites, the amount of God-fearers in the land. He was fearful that the God-fearers would overpower the Egyptians and take over authority. And so the Pharaoh at that time calls the Hebrew midwives and commands the midwives to kill the male babies alive when they are born. What do you think the midwives thought when they heard that? If they do not do the will of the Pharaoh, their lives are at stake. The Hebrew midwives, the Bible said, feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. What is the fear of God? The fear of God is esteeming God's word supremely. The Hebrew midwives could not, in good conscience, do as the Pharaoh commanded them to do because they knew that that word was wrong and that God's word, the preservation of life, was right. We turn our attention also to Daniel, and you remember the account there. Daniel and the men of that land were given a decree from the king, King Darius. And the decree that was given to the land at that time during Daniel's day was that no man shall ask a petition of any god for 30 days, save King Darius. And that man who refused such a command would be cast into a den of lions. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he put his head between his legs and he cowered and he quit upon his God and he was a coward all of his days. Is that what it says? He feared man. He went into his corner so he could save his own life. Is that the testimony? All right, just checking to make sure you're awake this morning. The exact opposite. Daniel was a righteous rebel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now listen, Daniel could have found some blinds and prayed in secret. But he was not going to fear men over God, because the fear of man brings a snare. What was Daniel doing in that instance? Daniel was esteeming God's word supremely. God would have me to pray and commune with him, and no mere mortal can deprive me of doing that. So watch me, and watch me through my window. We have Daniel's friends, the story we all love, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being commanded of the king to bow down and worship the false image that was set up. And those three Hebrew men stood shoulder to shoulder. They linked arms and they would not bow because they esteemed God's word over man. How about Peter and John? Acts chapter 4, the rulers commanded Peter and John not to speak at all in the name of Jesus Christ. And they respond, "We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, perhaps you didn't hear the first time, so let us help you out with a little bit of physical pain. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straightway command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We commanded you first not to preach in the name of Jesus. You disobeyed. We command you again not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ." What was their answer? "Okay, we give in." "Oh, no." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." What is the fear of God? That's the fear of God. Esteeming the smiles of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the frowns of men. That's the fear of God. Fearing God esteems God's word supremely. Fearing God also endeavors after holiness single-mindedly. And we have a beautiful portrait of this given to us in the life of Joseph. You remember young Joseph, spiritually mature Joseph, one who was filled with the word of God, one whom God used to declare the truth of the word to his brothers, and his brothers kicking against it. And Joseph is hated and sold. He is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph's ear and says, "Hey, Joseph, come lie with me. Come lie with me. Come commit sin with me." And Joseph's response is, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What is the fear of God? That's the fear of God. Endeavoring after holiness single-mindedly. Joseph probably could have gotten away with that sin. Joseph probably could have concealed that sin if he gave in to it. But Joseph's response teaches us that he feared God so much so that it pushed him to move forward on the pathway of holiness. And it came to pass, as she, Potiphar's wife, spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Did Joseph give in? Fine, okay, I guess I'm stuck. No, the scripture says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He was passionate about seeking after holiness single-mindedly because he feared God. And then we have a picture of the Apostle Paul doing this as well. Romans chapter 7, we're given a great battle going on in the heart of the Apostle. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's a war within my soul, the spirit warring against the flesh warring against the spirit. But we also see in the life of the apostle, there's a striving for holiness. Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The very heartbeat of the Apostle Paul is to fear God and keep his commandments. We see this demonstrated by his passionate pursual of God. Like David, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee. He goes on in the chapter and he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press for Christ's likeness. I press in my dealings with my sin so that I might live a life that is honorable before God. Paul is endeavoring to be personally holy. And not only is he endeavoring, but he is endeavoring to encourage others to be holy. In all the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, what is his one main theme? Holiness before the Lord. In all of his writings to the churches, Paul's main theme is Christ-likeness. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. In all the epistles, Paul deals with who we are in Jesus Christ and the application of that should be seen in our dealings with men. What is fearing God? Fearing God is esteeming God's word supremely. Fearing God is endeavoring after holiness single-mindedly. And fearing God endures through difficulty steadfastly. And here we have a portrait in the life of Job. And the Bible begins the book of Job by saying, God declaring that Job was one who feared God and turned away from evil. He feared God, keeping the commandments, turning away from that which was unholy. And Satan comes before the Lord and accuses God about Job and says, Job only serves you because you pay him in so many words. Take away all that he has and he will no longer fear you. He will no longer love you and honor your word. And so we know the account. Job loses everything. All of his material possession. Job loses his health. His wife tells him to curse God and die. His friends are mere sorry friends. They are no true friends at all, pushing him closer to the Lord. No, his friends come and accuse him of being a hypocrite. And with all this heartache and pain that Job is going through, we read in the scriptures, in the book of Job, that Job maintains his integrity. You would expect such a one who was squeezed to the core to finally say, yeah, this Christianity is not what it ought to be. I didn't come to God because I can be run over. Now, Job continued fearing God. His hope was not in his circumstances. His hope was in the Lord. Listen to his words in Job 23. But he knoweth the way that I take, understanding God's sovereignty, understanding that God is good and that God has committed no unrighteousness at all in his dealings with Job. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The fear of God seeks to do what is true to God, whether or not it is comfortable or pleasing to men. We have so many other accounts in the Word of God and throughout church history. We could look at Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah living in an unholy society, in a society that mocks God and mocks Noah. And yet Noah maintained his integrity because he feared the Lord. We could consider John the Baptist, a bold preacher calling out the sins of Herod for his wickedness. But he maintained his integrity. He was a man who feared the Lord. We could also look at the account of Stephen, one who glowed in his face, one who was tender-hearted and kind, and yet he boldly proclaimed the word of God and was hated for it. Others throughout church history, William Tyndale and Luther, running from the dragons within the Catholic Church, seeking to destroy them for handing out the scriptures. We see fearing God is the heartbeat of church history. We are here this day because others have feared God and kept his commandments. So what is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is esteeming God's word supremely, endeavoring after holiness single-mindedly, and enduring through difficulty steadfastly. And we ask now, what does fearing God attain? Well, fearing God attains spiritual blessings both vertically and horizontally. On a vertical level, it attains the greatest blessing that the believer can obtain. Fearing God obtains God's blessing. Back to Exodus chapter 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." Now some might accuse the scriptures of preaching a prosperity gospel here. But we see in the scriptures that those who do right receive the blessing of God. These were women just going around about their normal jobs and now threatened to do something evil. Their own lives are at stake. I'm sure there was some fear and anxiety immediately. But as they rallied together, prayed to Jehovah, and trusted in the sovereign will of God, they did not fold. They did what was right, and doing what was right, they were rewarded for it. And they were rewarded by the smile of God with a clear and pure conscience. We could see the same thing in the life of Daniel and Peter and John and Job. Those accounts are in the scriptures to encourage us and strengthen us in the fear of God. Does not your heart jump with joy when you read Peter and John standing and say, "We ought to obey God rather than man"? If you're a true Christian, inwardly you're saying, "Yes, those are my brethren." We love the account of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love to tell children about that because there is strength. There is a backbone of doing what is right and holy, and we want to be such a people. So there's a vertical blessing, the blessing of the Lord. Then there's a horizontal blessing, and it's the blessing of knowing that we are effective in ministry. The fear of God attains on a horizontal level spiritual influence and effectiveness. Tell me those who have been greatly used of the Lord who disobey God's commandments. Tell me those who are your Christian heroes who cower before evil men. You can't name them. No, those who are our Christian heroes were those who stood firm on the promises of God. And they were holy and righteous. They did not fear man. They stood up for righteousness. And these men were effective in ministry. They made an impact on the kingdom of God. And thus we hold them as heroes of the faith. And church, we are called to be lights in this world. Let your light so shine before men. And we are the brightest light when we dwell in the fear of God. Now, how does this fear come? And so we want this fear of God, but how does it come? We want to be like Peter and John. We want to be like Job. We want to be like the midwives. We want to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But how does it come? How do we attain it? Do we go by the pastor's office? Does he sprinkle us with some fear dust and we are magically bold for the things of God? Is it some book that we read and we go to and dive in? And if we read it, we for sure will then fear God. What is the answer? How can we come to do what King Solomon has called us to do? Well, let me give you two things. The fear of God, it is birthed at salvation. Those who are without Christ do not fear the Lord. That is, they do not obey the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The world has no desire to do God's will. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the will of the Father you will do." He said that to the world. There is a great divide between Christianity and the world, between the man in Christ and the man in sin. True Christians, true believers, those who are truly in Christ, delight to do God's will, and those outside of Christ, though they be clothed in a cloak of religiousness, they do not delight to do what God's word says. They do not esteem God's word supremely. They do not pursue after righteousness. And they do not steadfastly move through difficulties. But in true salvation, one comes to fear God. And if you're truly born again this day, this is your testimony. Consider who you were before you came to Christ. Oh, perhaps you had an external respect of God. Perhaps you, in a very superficial way, went to church and heard the truth of God, but deep down in your heart, you were living wickedly. You were drinking down iniquity like water. You knew it. You loved it. And when it came to the Word of God, you were not actively seeking to submit your heart to it. But then in the new birth, when God makes all things new, when God removes the stony heart and gives a heart of flesh, that heart of flesh comes with the fear of God. It comes with the acknowledgement that I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I will seek to glorify God in my body and in my spirit because I belong to Him. The fear of God. When you became a Christian, if you're a true Christian here today, you began thinking, does this honor God? In your heart, you were pricked by practices that you used to perform. You were now pricked by the friends that you hung around. You were now pricked by the entertainments of this life. And you didn't understand it all, but you knew something had changed. And you knew the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And it teaches us that the fear of God comes at salvation. Those who are truly saved, truly fear God. True faith in God will always produce a true fear of God. True faith in God and true fear of God flow from a heart that loves God. That's the difference. What is true Christianity? True Christianity is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And loving the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping what Christ commands. John 14, Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words." Fearing God is an expression of one's love for God. The fear of the Lord is birthed that salvation, but the fear of the Lord grows in sanctification. So the believer is given the initial fear of God. There's a new way of viewing life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There are new values, new pleasures, new convictions, new standards for living. And walking in this fear of the Lord, exposing ourselves to the Word of God, we then grow as babes in Christ. And growing in the Lord, we are given a love for the things that God loves and a hatred for the things that God hates. And the Bible says, Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is God that works in us both to do of his good will and his pleasure. And so we exercise this fear. We grow in this fear of the Lord. This is how fear comes. As we expose ourselves to the Scriptures, we expose ourselves to what God demands of us. And if we are sincere and true, humble in heart, desiring to know Him, we will grow in the fear of the Lord. So this leads us next to the preeminence of the fear of God in our life, its essentialness. So if this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments, if this is truly the vital heartbeat of the Christian life, we must stand back and seek to live it out. And living it out, the fear of God must be preeminent in our own hearts. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." That is, as you walk by the way, as you go to work, as you fellowship with family members, you're constantly meditating upon, am I living right for the Lord? What does the Scripture say about this? Is this biblical? Is this honoring? Am I living in obedience or disobedience? Living in the fear of the Lord. God sees me. He knows. What does He think? In Psalm 101, 2 and 3, David says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, in a mature way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Why will David set no wicked thing before his eyes? Because he fears the Lord. Will I give way to lying? Will I give way to compromising? Will I give way to hatred and bitterness? Will I give way to that which the Bible says don't give way to? Well, do I fear the Lord? Am I keeping His commandments? Fear of God must be preeminent in our hearts. Being preeminent in our hearts, it must then be preeminent in our homes. It ought to be the main thing, parents, that we seek to cultivate in the lives of our children, the fear of God. Parents, what one thing do you desire of your children? It ought to be that they grow up to fear the Lord. The world needs more than ever a generation of those who will fear God and who will not bow to their authority. Education is important. Athletics are fun. Music abilities are helpful. But the fear of the Lord ought to be preeminent. Parents, what shall it profit us or our children if our children are on the A honorable but displease God by their lifestyle? What shall it profit us or our children if they can score the most points in an athletic game but they are not making a difference for eternity? What shall it profit us or our children if others applaud at their musical abilities but in the end they are eternally lost? The fear of God must be the essential ingredient within our homes. How do we cater the fear of God, parents? It's easy, isn't it? Christian life is easy right here. Deuteronomy 6, by living in the Bible, living and breathing and eating and speaking the Bible and seeking to do what the Bible says. And if the fear of God will be exercised in our home, it will be exhibited in the world. Now, the fear of God must also be preeminent in our relationships with the friends that we have. We should desire to be friends with those who will keep us spiritually accountable. We should desire to be friends with those who seek to push us closer to God rather than pull us from the Lord. And we should seek to be a friend who seek to push others closer to God. As the scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. Teenagers, listen, in your consideration of a marriage partner, what is the one element that you are looking for? What are the guidelines for marriage? What are your expectations? That others be pretty, that they are smart, that they are rich, that they are funny, that they be Republican? Is that your standard for a spouse? God help us. Your biblical expectation ought to be that they be somebody who fears God supremely. It's okay, parents, to say amen there. You're not going to get in trouble. That they esteem God's word supremely, that they endeavor after holiness single-mindedly, that they endure through difficulty steadfastly. And teenagers, if you stick to these guidelines, I guarantee you, if you stick to them sincerely, you will not be disappointed. And the fear of God must be preeminent, not only in our hearts, not only in our homes, not only in our relationships, but it must be preeminent in our church. Do we agree with that? Okay. I want a duck with tomatoes coming. There's one element missing in Christianity today, missing in churches today. It is the lack of the fear of the Lord. We have pastors and preachers who are more concerned about being funny than preaching truth. We have church members more concerned with the church being a social club to hang out with friends than receiving, thus saith the Lord. Churches turning into a Six Flags over Jesus. Churches turning into a spiritual carnival. Loud music. Irreverence among the leadership. Entertainment. Sin in the church. What is missing? The holy fear of God. In our worship, it ought to be that we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we worship God in spirit and in truth by a heart that fears Him. Hebrews 12, 28, verse 28 and 29 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." How do we know we're serving God acceptably? By knowing if it's in His Word. That we might serve God acceptably with, here's the Spirit, with reverence and godly fear. This does not mean that we cannot smile in church. Obviously, you see the pastor doing every week. This is not that we come gloomy into the house of God with a deep sense of our sin and condemnation. Oh, no. Jesus gives a peace that passes all understanding. He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet, we're like Peter, who says, coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, I'm not worthy. Rather than the Spirit that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And we can knuckle bump the Lord. And we can pray in such a way that we say, God is cool and you're really awesome and neat. And no, there's a spirit of reverence, godly fear. And if we don't have that reverence and godly fear, we'll end up like those two brothers offering strange fire before the Lord and destroyed. We'll end up like Uzzah, seeking to do something in sincerity, but to do something God said don't do, putting his hand on the ark and destroyed. Like Ananias and Sapphira, keeping back part of the price and then destroyed. If we don't fear God and do his commandments, there will be great consequences. Now look at the last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'll end here. Why is all this necessary? The wise preacher says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of life and this is the whole of man. But why? Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's why it matters. We are all on a journey, or we will one day stand before the Lord and give an account. Each one of us giving account of how we live, giving an account of how we responded to the Scriptures. And this ought to cause some fear in our hearts. The certainty of divine judgment demands that we live constantly in the fear of God. Oh, you say, well, Christians won't be judged for their sin. That's true. But they will be judged for their usableness. They will be judged for their motives, for their attitudes. And it will all be tried by fire. Will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Or precious stones. If you're without Christ this day, and you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say those horrible words, depart from me, I never knew you. And so that's why the Lord Jesus says to those who are without Christ, don't fear those who are able to kill the body. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Because fearing him is the whole duty of man. And we come to fear him as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, being sorry of our guilt before him, and clinging only to Christ. If I were to put a thermometer in your heart, in your soul this morning, and it display the level of your fear of God, what would it show? That it's cold, or that it's truly warm and warming up. Let's consider these things.